There is nothing in this world like singing in church. True? Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, and we will begin with verse number 11. Hear the word of God, for it is given to and for you. Down the road and on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, the lepers called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, to each of them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as the lepers went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when they saw that they were healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and bowed themselves down at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this person was a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But what about the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them to be found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to the leper, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Desperation leads us to do many things. And our lepers live in desperation. They breathe it. They look like it, they smell like it, and we can understand it. Leprosy is a horrific disease. It affects the skin and the nerves, and it causes severe disfigurement where tissue actually rots, and sensation in hands and feet ends, and lungs become scarred, and eyes are blinded. Leprosy is a disease of desperation and of stench. Here's what the book of Leviticus tells us about lepers. They shall only wear torn clothes and let their hair hang loose. They shall cover their lips and they shall cry, "Unclean, unclean." And they shall remain unclean as long as they have the disease, and they shall dwell alone, far away, in habitation outside the camp. So by the laws of Leviticus, those with leprosy are completely, utterly separated from family and work and children and synagogue. Those suffering from leprosy are forced to live as those who mourn, torn, draggled, except that the death that they mourn is their own. All they can do is travel down the road and not come back. If you travel down the road in Elgin, Illinois, just off Highway 90, you come to the headquarters of the Church of the Brethren. Yes. Do you know the Church of the Brethren? It's a wonderful denomination. And my best friend, Christy, is a pastor in the Church of the Brethren, and that's how I know so much, because she invited me some time ago to go with her to their headquarters. It's tucked off of this freeway in this beautifully wooded area close to the highway's exit, and within the complex of all of these modern administrative offices sits a chapel. And I visited this chapel many years ago, and without exaggerating, it was astonishing. For in the middle of this contemporary denominational headquarters is a chapel built of ancient stone, dark and cool, silent and welcoming, holy and simple. Standing at the entrance of this chapel is like being transported to another time. It's very small and rustic and rough-hewn. It's something our ancestors might have worshipped in. And as you look up front toward the pulpit, you are immediately drawn to these small little squares that are tucked in behind the pulpit in the stone. They're set back and they're stained glass, and they're about 1 foot by 1 foot, and the stained glass is tucked back behind about 1 foot. It's this colorful, chunky glass, you know, not like this or the university chapel, that big, chunky glass that holds the light. You can't help but be drawn into this simple central aisle. You walk forward, and then that's when the extraordinary thing happens. When you become aware as you walk by to the sides that there are many of these one by one by one windows, they come into view as you start walking to the front. You're surrounded by light, and unless you're standing at a particular angle, the windows and symbols are hidden from view. But once you step in, the windows are revealed. The symbols are discovered. And each window holds a Christian symbol, a fish or a loaf, a Bible or a cup. I have rarely seen anything so thoughtfully designed for the glory of God, the gifts of God, for the people of God. We're everywhere. The wheat and the cross, the boat and the net, it's a holy place, and it's tucked between a country road and the freeway and the woods. And once you stepped in, something comes into view which wasn't there before. Something comes into view that wasn't there before. So it is with our lepers. As Jesus steps forward toward them, something comes into view that wasn't there before. The lepers, in all their desperation, are keeping a distance. Jesus, Master, stay away, but have mercy on us. But not keeping his distance, Jesus gets closer, like he's moving into that ancient chapel. They cry for mercy, and he restores their sight. They wheeze out a whimper, and he gives them breath. They sob for compassion, and he sews their flesh back together. They weep for comfort, and he takes their stench and their smell, and he bathes them. All by these words, go. Go and show. Go and show yourselves. Go and show yourselves to the priests. All by 7 words, go and show yourselves to the priests. And down the road they go, on legs that can walk, and spines that can carry and fingers that can feel once again. But then something comes into view that wasn't there before. Out of all of them going down the road and not coming back, one of them turns around and comes back again. One of them. One out of 10. When they feel their fingers and they breathe their breath and they see their hands, they come back celebrating God with an unimpeded voice, no raspiness. They come back and fall to their face in the dirt. And they sing the simplest gratitude that ever was. Thank you. The best prayer that ever is. Thank you. The best response to a miracle that could ever be. Thank you. What compelled this soul Samaritan to discover what the others did not? I mean, come on, here is a person of the wrong race and the wrong religion and the wrong worship and the wrong place, the wrong face. You know, the major contention between the Jews and Samaritans, well, there were a lot of major contentions, but the biggest major contention is where should we worship God? And for the Jews, of course, it's Jerusalem. But for the Samaritans, it's Mount Gerizim in Samaria. They have split. They no longer talk. But this one soul foreigner comes back. Okay. So the 9 Jews make a beeline for Jerusalem, but only the Samaritan relocates worship in the presence of Jesus. And only this one recognizes that the place for worship of God is not in Jerusalem or Samaria, but is at the feet. Larry, do you need some help? Is there anything we can do? Okay. There's only one that comes back and sings the doxology. So, this is where I think Jesus kind of smiles. But weren't there 10, he says? I'm sure there were 10. I know there were 10. I counted them. There were 10. I thought I had counted 10, he says a little playfully. I don't think he says this with derision. I think he looks at the one and says, I think there were 10, and you're here, and you're only one. So where are the other 9? Well, it's perfectly obvious where the other 9 are. The 9 are doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, right? They are literalists, God love them. They are doing their duty as commanded. I would have done the same, I hope. They found their cleansing on the road, and they seem to think that the road is just the thing, so there they go. It's sort of like Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump with that football, that they've scored a touchdown, and he's crossed the goal, and then he keeps on running, and clear out of the stadium, and he runs for weeks and months, and he never comes back for the celebration. The preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, says the question really isn't where are the 9, but where is the 10th? Where is the one who followed their heart instead of the instruction? Jesus loves it when we make our way down the road and then we come back again. When our hearts break in praise and our faces go into the dirt and we say, thank you. We cry out for desperation and in desperation, and Jesus leads us to sit beside one another in a church. We spin ourselves into anxious, quivering beings, Jesus is then this lamp to our feet that somehow illumines our hope. We feel trapped in bodies that betray us, and Jesus hears our weeping and wailing, and he claims us as his own, and he never, ever relinquishes us. We treat others as invisible, and Jesus puts something that comes into view that wasn't there before and gives us eyes to see and hands to right the wrong. We treat ourselves as dead and act in ways that deny our humanity, and Jesus calls us back from the road and says, "Here, come." It's a cleansing so therapeutic that it gives us back our worship. It gives us voices to sing, homes restored, relationships mended. Do you think that Jesus is repulsed by your desperation? It's not so. Do you think Jesus is repelled by your shame? Not for a second. When it's too dark to see, our Lord comes and hears our pleas of mercy, and something comes into view that wasn't there before. Like a stained glass chunk tucked into a holy place. And what comes into view before that wasn't there before is us. Finally able to see the healer of our every ill. And when we turn around and fall at the feet of our Savior and put our faces in the dirt, thanking and praising that we belong to him, then he always lets us know, yes, we belong to him, but he belongs to us. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. Thanks be to the God of the leper and of us. Thanks be to God.